by faith. Hebrews 11:1, then we'll get to Mark 8. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's a biblical definition of faith. It's the substance of things that you hope for. Your faith is evidence of things not seen. And so Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. So coming now to Mark 8, those demanding Jesus to perform. Jesus, show us something that we can see to prove who you are. He says to the boys, he says to the disciples, let's get out of here. I have more important things to do. And so they're back in the boat in Mark 8, verse 13, going across the Sea of Galilee yet once again. So Mark 8, if you have your Bible, let's pick up in verse number 13. Mark 8, beginning in verse 13. We'll read to verse 21, then we'll stop for a moment. So he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. And now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. They earlier had some large basket full, and they got one left. So he charged them, verse 15. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? He says, is your heart still hardened? He's asking a lot of questions here. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, I'm sure rather sheepishly, 12. And also when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? They're making their way back across the sea now with Jesus. They're in the boat, the disciples. And hunger sets in. Well, what do we got to eat? One loaf of bread. And I'm sure if you got 12 guys or 13 counting Jesus, roughly the amount, you got one loaf of bread, I like take that and I say, what are the rest of you guys going to eat? You know, I'm sure they kind of went, ugh, you know, we have very little right now. And Jesus immediately said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And I'm sure he said, what did you just see me do, guys? Have you forgotten what just happened? I fed 4,000 people with seven loaves of bread just a moment ago. And the disciples didn't even comprehend that. And as we read, he said, well, he's getting honest for not bringing enough bread. We didn't plan ahead. We're unprepared. And he's getting honest for that. And Jesus, though, is addressing the issue of unbelief, which is deadly, by the way. Unbelief is not any small matter. It is a cancer that will destroy your walk with God. And they didn't believe yet, and their hearts are still hard, and Jesus is addressing this issue of unbelief. The leaven, the sin that he's talking about here, the hardness of our heart, the unbelief that leads to God not working in our life like God wants to work in our life, a wrong idea of who Jesus is, and that is what Jesus is now about to address. But he says, beware, watch out for the leaven. And I don't know if you bake bread or you have baked bread, but in the old days they would save a little bit of an old batch of dough and take a pinch of that and put it into a new batch, and that little bit of leaven would affect the whole lot of bread that they were baking. But Jesus said, watch out for the leaven, because just a little bit of it, a little bit of unbelief, a little bit of doubt, a little bit of not knowing who I am, who Jesus is, can affect the whole of your life. So he's wanting to make sure they're understanding. Verse 17, as we read, he says, why are you guys reasoning that you have no bread? That's not why I'm getting on you. And he asked several questions, and it's like, don't you guys get it yet? And as I look at the disciples, these guys encourage me. I don't know if you relate to them and their slowness at times to believe or take to heart what Jesus is really wanting to say. But don't you get it yet? They're a lot like us. And Jesus says, do you not yet perceive nor understand? They have seen Jesus do some amazing things. They've seen him heal people. They've seen fish and chips in abundance. And is your heart still hard, he says. Now, he says, you have eyes, but you really don't see yet. And doesn't that apply to us at times? It's like, you've got physical eyes, but you're not really perceiving what God wants you to see. He said, you have ears, but you don't hear. How many of us don't hear? This world is noisy, and if you don't take time to get alone with the Lord, you're not going to hear. You need to get alone and listen. Lord, give me ears to hear. But Jesus said, you have ears, but you don't hear, and they've been busy, no doubt. And then he said, and do you not remember? I mean, just a short time ago, don't you remember what you saw before your eyes? And it seems that Jesus is calling them to recall what they have seen in the past and what they've heard in the past with their ears and let that come to bear on their current situation. Now, you and I are in a current situation. I love Bruce's word of encouragement today, where I think God's shifting things around and he's saying, quit relying and looking on the past. I'm moving you into something new now. And every day is a new day. We can't argue with that, but God is wanting to do new, fresh things every day. And so it seems he's calling on them, remember what you've seen, remember what you've heard in the past, and let that come to bear on your current situation. And the question comes up to me, how much does God have to do before we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts ready to receive what he has for us? How much does God have to do? How many times does he have to come through for you and I before we trust him in our current situation, right now, today? And remember that he who does not change will prove himself faithful yet one more time. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I think I'm a lot like these guys. Perhaps many of you are at times where perceiving, but we're not understanding the ways of God. We're not perceiving his hand. We have eyes that don't always see. We have ears that are not always hearing. What is God saying? What does he want me to hear right now? A heart that leans more towards hardening and unbelief than softening and trust if it's left to itself. And while God's ways are past finding out, you know, as a Christian day, he calls us to a life of trust, but not always understanding. You remember Job's story when he was trying to get an answer out of God? Did God ever give him an answer? Never got an answer, but Job got a bigger picture of who God was. So God says, I'm calling you as a believer to, sometimes I'll show you what I'm doing, sometimes you'll understand, but I'm calling you to a life of trust. But I won't always reveal why I do what I do, and he doesn't have to. So Jesus recalls two recent events to jog their memory in verse 19. He said, guys, the five loaves, 5,000 people, how much was left over? And they said, well, 12 baskets. And they were like a lunchbox size basket, small basket. But then he said, hey, fellas, how about the 7 loaves and the 4,000 people? How much was left over there? Well, Lord, there were 7 large baskets full after that one. And then Jesus said, as we ended this section, how is it that you don't understand? And I wonder if the Lord might ask some of us the same question today. How is it that seeing me do all that I've done in the past in your life now, current day situation, you and I, seeing all that I've done in the past, everything I've brought you through, that you've come to your current situation in life in 2020, right now today, June or July, whatever, 12th, right? July 12th. And you come to this point in life and you're looking at your lack rather than my supply. And God says, are you getting it yet? That I who am the same today, yesterday, and forever, that I am faithful and I will not leave you without? In fact, in Romans 8:32, look on the screen here, Paul reminded us of this very important truth. He said, he, God, who did not spare his own son, as Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, notice, freely give us all things? So I don't know what you're worried about today, what you might be anxious about or fearful about, whatever it might be that no doubt is a real thing you're dealing with. But God's word reminds us today that he's given his best for us already in the gift of his son and delivered him up for us all. How shall he not then freely give us all things? So let that soak in for a minute, whatever your need might be right now. If he's already given his best, won't he also freely give you whatever else it is that you're needing in life right now, freely, just for asking? So we come now to verse 22 and 26 of Mark 8. I'm not going to read this just for a little bit of time saving, but it's another unusual healing. Saliva is involved again. This time, though, there's two touches from Jesus for the man to see clearly in the text here in Mark 8, 22 to 26. The first touch from Jesus was, many commentaries and things I looked at on this just said it was to get the crud out of the man's eyes. His eye, he'd been blind for some time. You can imagine a person's eyes just, you know, pasted shut or whatever, or closed for whatever reason, or not able to see, that there's some stuff there that needs to be kind of like your dog in the morning. You know, you get up and you, dog lovers, anyway, it's gross for some people, but anyway. But so two touches from Jesus here, and the first time they say was more just a physical, let's get the dust and dirt out of his eyes. And in the text there, it's not that Jesus didn't get it right the first time, but it says that Jesus spit on his eyes. And in the Greek, that means he spit on his eyes. Just a big, you know, spit right in the guy's and washed him away. And after the first touch in the text, he said, the man said, I see men like trees walking. In other words, I see movement, I see forms, but I don't see clearly. It's kind of blurry, Jesus. What do you see? But notice, this is the only recorded, many have referred to this as a progressive healing. Every other time Jesus touched somebody in the New Testament, instant healing. But this time there's two touches, the washing away of the crud, or that first touch where he sees people as trees walking. But in verse 25, very interesting, don't miss this. This time, as Jesus puts his hands on the blind man, it says he made him look up. He made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. If we just deal in the physical realm today and we look at men, or we look at just the physical world around us, we're not always going to see clearly, are we? We see form, we see movement, we see things in the physical realm, but we really don't perceive or see like Jesus is saying, I want you to see what's really going on. It's not until we look up, we look to the Lord, that we see things clearly. If you have your Bible, I was going to put this on the screen, but it's lengthy. It's the only time I'll ask you to turn away from Mark today, or you can just listen and follow along. But if you have your Bible, Psalm 73, I'd like to read verse 1 through 5 on this point, then we'll come back to Mark 8. So keep your finger there in Mark 8. And turn to Psalm 73, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 5. While you're turning, good water break here. So Psalm 73. And there in Psalm 73, look what the author said on this point of just not seeing things correctly. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. I'll turn there in my Bible. Psalm 73, beginning in verse number 1. And it says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, the psalmist said, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Look what he said, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. So just like the man Jesus touched, I'm going to continue in Psalms in a minute, so hang in there just a sec. The psalmist is looking at men in life on this earth only. He's looking as a believer in God, a worshiper of God. He's looking at unbelievers saying, they don't have all the trouble I have. They don't have the pangs of death like I do, and the fears that I deal with. But so he's just looking at life on earth, and the psalmist did not see clearly. He evaluated things solely on a human level. But then he goes on in Psalm 73 talking about the ungodly or unbeliever. Jump down to verse 12. And the whole psalm is, I encourage you to read the whole thing, but for sake of time, we'll just read verse 12 through 17 and stop there. But referring to the unbeliever, the ungodly, he said in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly, those who seemingly have no trouble, who are always at ease, they increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Yet, you know, sometimes, leave that, it's hard to be a believer, isn't it, sometimes? It seems like you always have trouble. And, you know, this is not your best life now. It's coming. And you have someone to walk with you through the trials right now. But look, I've chastened my every morning. But in verse 15, if I had said I will speak thus, in other words, in this manner, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. But now notice verse 17. This is a transition. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. And so for a believer to say the unbelievers have it better, I would have been untrue to your children, God, if I said that. But he said, notice there, when I went to the sanctuary, the place of God's presence, when I looked up, when I looked to God, then I saw the way I'm supposed to see. So the uplook and the hand of Jesus and the life of this blind man restored his vision. And the first thing he saw, notice, as you go back to Mark 8, Imagine this man being blind. Jesus restores his vision clearly. And the first thing he saw was the best thing he'll ever see, and that's the face of Jesus Christ. I've seen some wonderful things in my life in this world that God has created, and I'm sure you have as well. But think of that. All the things that he would see after seeing the face of Jesus would not compare, as wonderful as they may have been. And Jesus says to the man, after his sight is restored clearly, he sees the face of Jesus. Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this yet. That's interesting, but we'll find out why as we go on in verse 27 through 30. Here, as I sent the email out this week, if you saw it, here's the most important question you're ever going to answer in your life. You know, you may take a census, or you may answer questions for an employer, or you may answer other kind of questions in life. But in these verses here, Mark 8, 27 to 30, it's the most important question you will ever deal with, and that is, who is Jesus? So let's look at Mark 8 now, verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples, they went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say you're one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, and they said to him, you are the Christ. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. It's interesting why Jesus said that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But as they're walking along to various places, Jesus would go and preach and teach Caesarea Philippi in that area. He kept asking his disciples, what are the people saying about me? I don't know if you ever want to know what people think of you. Sometimes you may want to know. Other times maybe you don't want to know. But Jesus says, you know, the first part of the question, who do men say that I am? What are the crowds saying about me? And we read the response, a lot of different ideas, Jesus, on who you are. Some people think you're this guy or that guy or maybe a prophet, whatever. There are a lot of different ideas on who Jesus is, as there are today. In fact, I would encourage you, if you want to, if you were to do a similar survey today, and it might be a good lead-in to sharing your faith, ask somebody, who do you think Jesus Christ is? That would open up an interesting conversation, I'm sure, in a lot of places. But who do people say that Jesus is and why? And in verse 29, after he had addressed that question, now he comes down to the big question, the most important one. Jesus says to his disciples, those who've been walking with him, following him, they've seen the miracles, and they say to him, or he says to them, guys, who do you say that I am? Now, I'm talking to you personally. You're one of my disciples. You've been with me. Who do you personally say that I am? And Peter, the one who's always first out of the gate, the one who they say always goes ready, fire, aim, you know, he kind of just lets it go before he knows where he's shooting. But Peter, whose mouth got ahead of his head and his heart many times, Peter, also one of the greatest apostles, no doubt. And Peter, a man who loved Jesus, and Jesus loved him. And I haven't referenced what's the series? Yeah, that one. I haven't referenced it in a couple weeks, so I drew a blank. If you haven't seen The Chosen yet, watch Peter portrayed in The Chosen. My kids are always saying, Dad, you say it every week. So I've missed a couple weeks, so there you go. But you get a picture of Peter there who loved Jesus. Jesus loved him. Peter was passionate to follow Jesus. And yet, like many of us, he had a lot yet to learn. He answered correctly when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Peter, right out of the gate, you are the Christ. And Peter nailed it. But even though he answered right as far as Jesus' ID, there was still a long way to go for Peter in understanding who Jesus really is. So he got his ID, he got the title right, but there was a lot of growing yet to take place in the life of Peter to understand and knowing who this Christ is. You know, I was thinking about that, and I tried to evaluate myself. In fact, I did. I thought, okay, me personally, I can't trust him any more than I do. I search my heart best I can, and that can be misleading sometimes. So, Lord, search my heart and try me. But as far as I can tell, I can't trust him any more than I do. 100% trust him. No doubt. Trust Jesus Christ 100% as Lord and Savior. But I can tell you this, I got a long way to go in knowing him. Can anybody else say amen to that? Got a long way to go in knowing him. I heard Mike McIntosh share that one year as a prayer request in a pastor's conference. And I've shared this before, I know, but it fits so well, is one that God was using literally all over the world. Mike McIntosh, a great leader in the Calvary Chapel movement, but he pointed to Chuck Smith on the front row and said, I want to know Jesus like that man knows him. And I thought, wow, if Mike has a long way to go, then I probably got some growing to do as well. And so, you know, isn't it true that our flesh is weak even though our spirit is willing? Lord, I'll follow you to death if it means that. And like Peter, we make great declarations and promises, and yet many times we have no idea what we're saying. Thou art the Christ. Okay, you got that right, Peter. But again here, Jesus says, even though Peter gave a good answer, he said, I don't want you to tell anybody yet. And I have to ask, like maybe you are, Jesus, why wouldn't you want me to tell somebody? I just said you are the Christ. Why don't you want me to say anything? Because you have not yet embraced my agenda. That's part of the reason. We're going to get to that in this next section. You have not yet embraced my agenda, the reason for which I came, and that is what leads right into the next conversation, and it has to do with God's bigger plan that he's going to address. And that makes me ask a question that you should ask yourself. Whose plans do you have in mind today, God's or yours? Whose plan do you have in mind? Because that leads us right into where Jesus is going down, verse 31 to 33. Look, if you will, at Mark 8, 31. And he began to teach them. Right after Peter said, you are the Christ, he began to teach them, verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly, some versions will say plainly. And then Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You know, I'm thinking here that perhaps Jesus didn't want Peter and the rest announcing anything about him just yet because they didn't fully understand the reason for which he came. Maybe that was it. We are all about saving life, aren't we? I don't know many people that say, I want to go out and die today. We're about saving life, right? That's what we ought to be, in a sense, thinking about. So we're about saving life, but Jesus, as he's trying to communicate here, he's all about losing life in order to truly save it. And they hadn't grasped that yet, like you and I sometimes maybe have not fully grasped or understand. In order to help them understand, as we read, the reason for which he came, his mission, he began to speak openly about the cross. You know, a lot of times it was parables, and here's a story, and here's another parable, and this is what the kingdom is like. But here, just very plainly, he's telling them about the cross. Many believe up to this point, they're still thinking Jesus came to set up an earthly kingdom and deliver us from Roman oppression. That's why you're here. That's why you're the Christ. That's why we're following you. And now he's talking about going up to Jerusalem for another purpose. And he says plainly, guys, I'm going to suffer many things. Do you like when people are just honest, like, okay, quit beating around the bush. What's going on? Jesus is dead on right here. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders. I will be killed by them. I don't know how any more clear you can get. They're going to kill me, guys. But then he says, I will rise again in 3 days. About as plain as he could make it. And you have to wonder, what's going on in the heads of the disciples right now? It's like, wait a minute. We had a whole other plan for you, Jesus. You were going to deliver us from the Roman oppression. You were going to set up a shop in Jerusalem, and you're going to deliver us, and it's going to be great from there on out. Well, you know, what's going on in their head? Well, thanks to Peter, we don't have to wonder for long, because again, Peter pulls Jesus aside and tells him, Lord, this will not happen to you. Jesus, I love you too much. I won't let them hurt you. I'm going to get between you and whatever comes against you. Jesus, this will not happen to you. Now, note, application, it's never a good idea to pull God aside and say to him, Lord, your plans are not going to go through. Have you ever done that? God reveals something and you know that's his plan and you say, Lord, I don't think that's the best way. Let's do my plan instead. Peter's got another agenda here, and he pulls Jesus aside and tries to, on a human level, earthly level, limited by short-term perspective. And remember, Peter loves, this is well-intended, as a lot of our intentions are sometimes good. Peter loves Jesus. He doesn't want to see him get hurt or anything happen to him. And so to set him straight, this is pretty severe rebuke, and I'm sure you're familiar with it as we read it. Jesus looks at the disciples over here, and they're watching Peter and Jesus over here, and he looks at the disciples and then he turns and he rebukes Peter. And it's not that Peter is Satan, okay? And I think we know it. It's not that Peter is Satan, but Satan is affecting and influencing Peter's perspective at this point. And Jesus rebukes Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Don't try and get between me and God's mission. For you are not mindful of the things of men or things of God, but the things of man. Now, you have to ask yourself when confronted with difficulties in life, like all of us do, whose agenda am I mindful of right now, mine or God's? Whose agenda am I mindful of? When God seems to be working in a way that doesn't make sense to me, what do I have in mind, God's way or man's way? What am I mindful of right now? With everything going on in the world, with this COVID virus and the protesting and all the things going on around the world and coming right down to our homes and our jobs and our health and personal issues that we all deal with everything going on in the world right now, what is your mindset today? What are you mindful of right now? Mindful means what is your mind full of? What is your mind full of? Mindset, it means what is your mind set upon? What are your thoughts? What are your plans? Jesus said to Peter, you're not mindful of the things of God, Peter. I love you, but you're not mindful of God's agenda right now. Your thought life, as I think you know, determines your life, doesn't it? What you think about is what you are usually giving your time, talent, and treasure to. The things you think upon come to bear on your daily activities and priorities. And so if Jesus is a priority for you, and you being here today tells me, well, he's a priority for you. And you guys watching online, if you're watching and worshiping with us, it tells me he's a priority for you. If he is a priority, you're going to spend time in the study of his word and obedience to it. Jesus said, if you love me, then you keep my commandments. Well, you can't keep a commandment you don't know. So we spend time in his word. And Jesus said, if you abide my word and my words abide in me, and you ask what you will and it'll be done. There's a great relationship that goes on. And you will be mindful of the things of God and the ways of God, and that will save you from all sorts of trouble when you're mindful of the ways of God and the things of God and not so much the things of man. And it delivers us from a lot of trouble. From Psalm 1 to Philippians 4:8, the Bible promises great peace and prosperity to those whose minds are set upon the things of God and his word. So Jesus lets them know the agenda of God for his life, that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And I'm not going to set up an earthly kingdom, at least not yet, but to establish a heavenly one. And now as we close out this 8th chapter, he's going to tell them what they must do in order to follow him in his kingdom. So Jesus tells them, I'm going to pay a huge price, guys, for this kingdom that I'm going to establish. And now this is what I'm asking you to do as we close out chapter 8 and actually read the first verse of chapter 9, because that's where the break should have been. So God's word is accurate. You've heard me say it. Just for clarification, chapter breaks are not inspired, right? Okay, God's word is, but, the guy maybe had to take a restroom break or something between 8 and 9:1. But Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And then he says, here's a question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And now 9:1. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. If you want to follow Jesus today, here's the cost. It's laid out very clearly. Again, clarification, not the cost of your salvation. Your salvation is bought and paid for. 100%, it is finished. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen again for you. You're saved by grace through faith, thought not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. But if you want to follow him as a believer, here is the cost to walk with him. He says you must deny yourself. And all of us could put the brakes on there for a minute, right? It's like, I got to deny myself. That means you put aside your agenda, you put aside your flesh, you take up your cross and crucify the flesh. And then follow me means simply you come after me. You follow after me. You don't run out in front of me or get off in the weed somewhere else. You follow me. You walk after me. Go where I go. Do what I do. Do you know, there's pointed out to me, there's two ways you can go through life. You can go through life. You can spend your life or you can invest your life. To spend your life, it means you do a bunch of stuff and use all your time, talent, resource for things that have no eternal value. When your life on this is, earth is over, that's it. So you can spend your life, or the better choice is you can invest your life. As Jesus said, you can lay up some treasure in heaven. Don't spend all of your time, talent, and treasure on personal pursuits, but for kingdom pursuits, the things of God, the things that have eternal value. So invest your life so that at the end of your life, you have something to look forward to. I don't know about you, but I always like to look forward to things. I don't like to look out ahead of me and say, oh gosh, there's not a whole lot to look forward to. That's not a good perspective of life. But when you have something you're looking forward to, maybe a trip or a vacation or a wedding or a new kid or a new grandchild or a new whatever it is, you're looking forward to stuff. It gives you, well, I heard this quote this week, and I'll share it with you, and I quote, it says, do you have a hopeless end or an endless hope? Do you have a hopeless end or an endless hope? So you have to first address the question, do you want to follow Jesus today? And you guys here, I don't think I have to ask the question. You online, if you're joining us, probably don't have to ask. You're watching or you're here because you want to follow Jesus. You have chosen to walk with him. But for those who would say no, perhaps, I want to follow someone else or I want to do my own thing, you have to ask, how is that going to end up? And I'll tell you before you get there, it's a hopeless end. It's a hopeless end. With nothing to look forward to but judgment for eternity. If you want to save your life and hang on to it, Jesus says, and I would bank on his word, you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. You'll lose it. But there's another way to go in life. Jesus said, if you make the choice to say, I'm going to lose my life, I'm going to give up rights to it, I'm going to hand it over to God, I'm going to set it aside for your sake, Jesus, and that of your gospel, Jesus says, in that you will find and actually save your life. I believe it's Jim Elliot, the great missionary, who said, as you've heard, he's no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. You can't keep your life. So wisdom says, you know what? I should just hand it over to God now. I should give it to him now. Give up my agenda and be mindful of the things of God. Christianity and following Jesus is the only way to go through life and actually find life by first giving it up and losing it. You say, that makes no sense. In a human realm, no. I mean, if you lose something, you lose it. But in kingdom values and what Jesus says, you lose your life, you give it up. On the back end of that, you're going to really find your life. And you'll find it to the full. Well, verse 36 and 7, as we read, there's another great two-part question to consider. The first one was, who do you say that I am? That is the most important question. Who is Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Have you trusted him? And once you come into a right response and God reveals to you who Jesus is and you trust him as Savior and Lord and you answer that correctly. This one is related to the cost of your soul. This next question. The way Jesus poses the question helps us really understand the value. And as Max, you were singing that song, crucified and laid behind a stone, you know, you took a fall and you thought of me above all else. The Bible says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him, I believe, in part, is people like you and I who by God's grace have come to a living hope in Jesus today. And in our current world, you have a hope that transcends this life. And the question Jesus asked here is directly related to the value of your soul, your eternal part of who you are. And the question is, we read, what will it profit a man if he's able to get or acquire anything and everything this world has to offer? And in exchange for that, he gives up his soul. What profit is that? How many people are perhaps chasing after things that are actually costing them their life today? They're out there, and they're out there by the millions, even in our own country. But they're chasing after things like you and I once were before God got a hold of us that really would end up in the loss of our eternal soul. And what will it profit a man? It's like the famous psychologist who was an atheist who was talking to a pastor at lunch one day, and they're talking together. And the pastor said to the psychologist, an atheist who obviously did not believe, he said to the atheist, suppose that you're right. And suppose I as a pastor, as a Christian believer, spend my life in hope, anticipation of heaven, and love and joy and serving others and putting others before myself, and then I die. If I am wrong, the pastor said, what have I lost? And the atheist unbeliever said, well, you've lost nothing because you've lived a good life. But then, as the conversation ensued, he said, but suppose I'm right. Suppose the Bible is true and you're wrong. What have you lost? And the answer simply is everything, even your own soul. And at that point, this is a hypothetical, but I believe a true story, but the idea is the psychologist gets saved at that moment because he realized if he was wrong about Jesus in the Bible, he would literally lose everything. So we have to answer the question, don't we? Is there anything this world has to offer that's worth more than your soul today? The fanciest car, the biggest home, the greatest experience you could have, a title, a position, an acquirement of any or whatever kind it might be, is anything you could get that this world has to offer greater than the value of your soul? And I'll help you with the answer because you already know the answer is no. The answer is no. But how often do we play around with things and get entangled in pursuits that actually kill the soul? So realize that truth and don't make bad deals. To gain or acquire anything that will cost you your soul is a bad trade. And if you've already made some bad news, just before we close, I'd say, and we've all made some bad trades. We've exchanged our life for things of no value. If you've made some bad deals there, there's good news today that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, bring us to a place of life where you have an endless hope, a hope that transcends everything in this life because of his resurrection from the dead. Well, as we close out, Jesus said some hard words here. He said, if you're ashamed of me, guys, if you're ashamed of me, and if you're not willing to follow me and go against the tide of this world, if you're not willing to take a stand for me now, Jesus said, I'll be ashamed of you then. And none of us want that. I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of my Father with the holy angel. So the question is, what kind of welcome do you want from him when he returns? Do you want him to say, oh, yeah, he's one of mine, but stay over there? Or come here, good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful over a few things. Welcome. The question is, what kind of a welcome do you want when he returns? The last scripture here, 1 John 2:28. Look what John said. He helps us a lot. He said, now, little children, abide in him, abide in Jesus, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The way to avoid Jesus being ashamed of you then is to abide in him now. The way to keep Jesus from being ashamed of you then is you and I, we abide in him now, as you're doing this morning. You die to yourself. In fact, they say when you study the book of Romans particularly, if you identify with Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection for you, when he died, guess what? You died with him. When he died on the cross, you died with him. And when he rose, you too arose. And now in him, you and I are to live a resurrected life. Paul said, I'm dead, nevertheless, I live. Well, Paul, do you need help or what's going on? He said, no, but not me, but Christ lives within me. And so I'm living the resurrected life, overcoming life, abundant life, walking by faith, seeing things that God has promised, seeing them and walking according to those things by faith. And so as we close, perhaps some of us might say, Lord, would you today please give me eyes to see? I'm seeing physically what's going on around me, but Lord, would you help me perceive what's really going on? And a lot of us need that right now, what's going on in the world. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And Father, would you give us a heart that is tender to your touch, a heart of belief today, not a hardened heart, but a heart of belief. Lord, help us to understand. The big question, as I said earlier, is who is Jesus? And then who is he to you today? And as I mentioned earlier, if he's not your Savior and Lord, you can do that today by simply receiving him and putting your trust in him for who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who died, was buried, and rose again for you. And if you trust him today, you've got it right. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he can be yours today if you've never made that decision. And then, are you ready and willing to find life today? You know, there are a lot of Christians that the Bible refers to, they're still carnal, and all of us have been there. Maybe some are there today. We're living a carnal, fleshly life. Are you ready and willing to really find life and do that by denying yourself and saying, you know what, today I'm going to follow Jesus' words. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to set my agenda aside and embrace God's agenda. And if you're willing to do that and take up your cross, you will find life in the truest and the fullest sense of the word. Jesus said, I came to give you life abundantly, life to the full. And if you make that exchange and say, you know what, Jesus, by your grace, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to put my life aside. I'm going to grab a hold of my cross, and I'm going to take it up every day. And by your grace, I'll walk with you. And in that, you watch. I don't know how God does it, but he does it. And you guys that do that know that you find a life beyond description, a life of beauty and purpose and abundance and joy that you cannot get from this world. So let's pray together. And then Max is going to come lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you that you did not hide the hard questions from us, Lord. You did not hide from us things that come to bear on our walk and relationship with you. And Heavenly Father, perhaps one of the greatest questions that many are dealing with today is, who is Jesus Christ? And Father, Peter started out by answering that question correctly, that Jesus, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you are the one who has come that we've been waiting for. And yet even Peter and the disciples didn't fully understand who you were at that time and the agenda that you had, and yet they came to know that. And Father, I would pray today that for those first who might be struggling with this, who you really are, that you might reveal yourself to them as the one who came and lived a sinless life, that you went to a cross and paid the price for our sins in full, that you were buried and you rose again the third day and you live today. And whoever trusts in you shall not be ashamed. And so if there are people struggling with that, Lord, I pray you do what only you can do and reveal yourself to them. And Father, for many who have already made that decision, Lord, I believe most in this room, perhaps all, we've already made that decision by your grace, yet we struggle with things of this life and things that don't really have eternal value. And I pray today, Lord, you would help us answer that second question of what will we give in exchange for our soul, for our relationship with you. And Lord, we don't want to be ashamed when you come, and we don't want you to be ashamed of us. So Jesus, I pray you would teach us what it means to abide in you day by day, to walk with you, to follow after you, so that you might use our life to the full and be glorified through that, Lord. So whatever the need for those here in this room or those watching online for physical healing, for deliverance from fear and anxiety, to just everyday things of finances and health and family relationships and all the things that are going on, Jesus, you're the only one sufficient to meet those needs. So we look to you now and pray as we close in worship that you'll be glorified through our response to your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And, you know, Max, as he leads us in this closing song, if you're at home, join us online. Just make that your altar. Meet the Lord there as we will in this room, and let him have his way as we respond to his word. God bless you as we close in song.